Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's certainly nice to see everyone. Nice to be here. And it's hard to believe that feast is just right around the corner, the Fall Holy Days. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. I still haven't gotten used to this mic being just, at least it's not orange or yellow or whatever it was the other week. It's like a giant eye looking at you. So I don't know if any of you know David McCullough. He's a historian, a writer. He's written many books, and one of them was 1776. He's a lecturer, and as I said, a historian. He gives lectures around the country, particularly about American history. And he gave one particular lecture one time, and he mentioned that afterwards this college student came up to him, and she said, "I want to thank you." Said, "I did not realize that the 13 colonies were all on the eastern side of the United States." And this was 8 years ago. So you know it hasn't gotten any better. Mr. McCullough theme, if you will, is we really don't know anything about our history. Now, I'm not saying us here necessarily, but what is taught now, we don't. And in knowing and not knowing our history, we don't know who we are as Americans. And as time goes by, you can see more and more that is trying to be done away with, trying to be destroyed by the school system. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'd like to show you scripture that is not anything new. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 2 and 3, it says, "And you shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Verse 3, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal." But the Israelites forgot God. Verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today." Verse 18, "And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." We're not going to turn there, because we don't have time to go to a whole lot of scriptures. But I'm just going to read these. I wrote them out. In Judges 3, verse 7, what does it say? It says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs," or the Canaanite goddesses. You know, I just want to jump back to, I missed a point when I was going through Deuteronomy, the third verse there. When God fed them with manna, they didn't know what it was. If you recall, I don't know, unless you were brought up in the church, when God began to deal with us, he fell his spiritual manner, didn't he? Right out of the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I know when I began to understand the truth, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know the Word of God. But that is why we're here, brethren, is to make sure that we know the Word of God and not forget like the Israelites did. Because it's a very serious calling that we have. And it's not likely one that will come by again. In Psalms 106, verse 21, you know, again, I'm just going to read this. There's a whole list of things that God did for the children of Israel. But what does it say in verse 21? "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." You know, brethren, unfortunately, we've seen this happen, haven't we? We've seen people that we've known and friends that they've forgotten God. This nation has forgotten God. As hard as it is to believe, right over here in maybe y'all saw this on the news, in Alcove High School over in Covington, Georgia, the poster they had up, that caused such controversy. It was just here the other week. It said, God is dead, Satan is alive. And they literally had a picture up somebody had drawn, and the teachers, of course, didn't think anything of it. There was an outcry, of course, and it was taken down. And maybe you heard about the school in Kansas that had the poster, elementary school, of all things, the five pillars of Islam. And it was going to be studied. Unfortunately, this nation has forgotten God, and that's one thing we cannot afford to do. In St. John's Anglican Church in Australia, I hate to even mention this, but I will because it's a sign of the times in which we're going through. The sign outside, you know, we churches here always have some kind of sign, you know, sign broken, message inside, and all that kind of stuff. The sign said Jesus had two dads, and he turned out just fine. And basically what it is, it's aimed at showing homophobic Christians, this was the explanation of it, that homosexuality is not a sin. And there's people in this nation, of course, that feel the same way. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But they forgot, didn't they? They forgot. And as I've said, unfortunately, we've seen others forget that we've known. Verse 11, why do these things happen? Now, all these things happen to them as examples, or warnings, if you will, and they were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come. And as you look around and as you see the news and what's going on in the Middle East and in our nation and the corruption, the dishonesty, you know that we're beginning to get into the time of the end. I was talking to a minister friend of mine the other day, and he mentioned that, he said, you know, the spring holy days are for us, and I think we all know that. He said, I really feel we're moving into the fall holy days in actuality. We all know that they were going to come to pass, but he says, and it's just, you know, it's not doctrine by any means. So, but if you just look at the way the world's going, how the church, how small we are, is there going to be any great growth? Only God knows that. But we're certainly moving into perilous times. Rear Admiral and historian Samuel Elliott Morrison, he died back in 1936, I believe, or 56. He said, we ought to read history because it will help us to behave better. Just like the scripture right here showed. It should help us to behave better just by being able to read what happened to the Israelites. And what was their two main sins? Sabbath breaking and idolatry. They forgot God. Something we can't afford to do. You know, there's a statement people often say, if you don't remember history, you're going to repeat it. The actual quote comes from George Santayana, and I'm really not sure who he was. I didn't look that up. But his exact quote is, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Well, if you want a title for the sermon, split sermon today, it's Remembering God So We Know We Are His People. Remembering God So We Know That We Are His People. Well, how do we continue to remember God and know that we're His people? It's easy to say, but how do we do that? You know, Harry Truman once said, "The only thing new in the world is the history we don't know." Do you think the Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt and all the things they went through, said, "Wow, this is great. We're living in the past"? No, they lived in their present, just like we do. We live in the present, but we can learn from the past. We can learn from their mistakes, and we can look forward to the future because we know what the future is, and we're going to get into that in a few minutes. But no one has ever lived in the past. We've all lived history. If you think about it, we're living history now. We're part of the first fruits, and that's an incredible history, brethren, that we're living. And we have to learn. We have to learn from history. We have to learn from history of the Bible. And we have to look back, and we have to know who we are as a people, and we're God's people. And we'll get into how we know that and why we know that in a minute. So how do we know God's purpose? You know, how do we know? How do we remember God? And how do we know that we are God's people? It's very, very simple, really. It's by studying the Bible, understanding the history of the Bible, understanding who this nation is. But more importantly, it's about obeying God's word. Once God calls us and we understand the truth, it's incumbent upon us, it's imperative that we obey God. We'll just quickly, you know, there's a lot of people that talk about being a Christian and obeying God. And, you know, they're sincere. I've got a very good friend who is a ordained minister in a Protestant church, and he is very sincere. He helps people all the time. But what does God say? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 19, we all know this. So if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, big deal. You believe there's God? So what? There's a lot of people. You see them all the time. We've got a leader of our nation that professes to be a Christian, and I'm not here to bash him or anything like that, because it's true throughout government, but when they back some of the things they back, regardless of who they are, it's impossible that they're Christians, regardless if they believe there's a God or not. So let's turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I guess if I went the right direction, I could get there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent or be earnest or be prompt, if you will, to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How is that? It's by studying the Bible and understanding it. And what this means, basically, is you make a straight cut. There's no deviation to what we know. You know, there's a lot of sincere people, as I said, and I'm not here to knock them. I was nothing, trust me, until God called me. But now that I understand his truth, I want to obey it, and I know we all do too. And one thing we cannot do is we cannot forget God, and he's put things in place that make sure that we don't. And we're going to get there in just a second. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, I should have just written this one out, but anyway, it says, test all things, hold fast what is good. In other words, study and understand. Test them. Is Christmas true? Is God in Christmas? How would you prove that? Can you prove that? You can certainly prove he's not. I don't think you can prove he is, or Christ, or Easter. But a lot of sincere people will argue with you about that point. But what's the truth of God? Where would you go? Well, I think that's not a... I imagine everybody in this room answer that. Thought about it for a second. You go to Leviticus 23, right? And when you go to Leviticus 23, it says, verse 1, by the way, as we know, Leviticus 23 is God's plan for the restoration of mankind. You can go here and it takes you right through everything, through the Sabbath, through Passover, spring and summer, holy day, there in Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, and then you go on down into the four holy days that are coming up. and it leads you into the path, into the direction God wants you to go. And you remember God by keeping these days because God and Jesus Christ are in these days. Anyway, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy, and only God, as we know, can make something holy, these are my feasts. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all of your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The time that God chooses, the time that God has set, that's when we keep them, that's how we keep them. What did God teach the children of Israel when he brought them out of Israel, brought them out of Egypt? He taught them the Sabbath, and he began to teach them the holy days and how to live. He fed them with manna, which they did not know. What did God begin to teach us? Now, again, if you were blessed enough to be brought up in the church, it's a blessing beyond anything that you can think or imagine, really. But you began, at least we did, we began to learn about the Sabbath. And I never forget, the first time we went to church, I didn't know anything about what the holy days were. And a fellow came up to me, and he quit his job on the oil rig, and we were talking. He said, yeah, I had to quit so I could keep the holy days. I was too embarrassed to ask what the holy days were. And I said, yeah. Yeah, we found out. But again, God fed us with manna, with spiritual manna, that we did not know. Just like he fed the Israelites with manna. So the parallels, Old and New Testament, they just fit together when you stop and think about it. We're all on a spiritual journey. And just as God taught them, he's teaching us. The difference is, brethren, we adhere to it because we have God's Holy Spirit. And we remember God by doing this. And by doing that, then we know that we're his people. It's an incredible thing to understand that you're actually the people of God. Because how else would you understand the plan of mankind? For mankind. You couldn't. Impossible. Christmas doesn't teach it. Easter doesn't teach it. Certainly Valentine's doesn't. And Halloween doesn't even come close. So, but if you think about it, the Passover has been fulfilled, has it not? We have Jesus Christ as our Passover. The spring holy days are being fulfilled in us, the first fruits. Someday, the fall holy days are going to be fulfilled, and we'll get into that in a second. And that's what I'd like to do today with the time I have left, is to go through a quick overview of the fall holy days. And if you were going to solve mankind's problems, what would you do? How would you go about it? How would you handle it? Well, number one, you would send someone who has the supernatural power to stop mankind from destroying himself. We all know that. It's trumpets. Secondly, you would put Satan away. Atonement. You'd make atonement. It's interesting that we fast on that day. Well, what did Christ, when the disciples tried to cast that demon out and couldn't do it, and Christ said, this only comes out by fasting and prayer. So you just wonder, if that's what it's going to take to remove Satan. Number three, you would show mankind how to live by training people, Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, which we're being trained, brethren, to be part of God's family when Christ returns. You train them now in this life so they could help people and teach people in the Feast of Tabernacles in the world tomorrow. And that's our job. That's what we're going through. We're sitting here in a college, if you will. What does it cost to go to this college? Tithes and offerings. Are we going to be able to find a job when we graduate, if you will, when Christ returns? You betcha. It's not going to be. You see where Donald Trump's being sued for $40 million because his university has. They said, there's no jobs. Pay all this money, go to it, and there's no jobs. And I submit, so what's different about paying to go to any university right now, you know? But if you just look at our small investment, I'm not looking at it as an investment by any means, but just think of what we have done and what we have gone through and what our reward is going to be. Number four, after 1,000 years of peace, you would have to know if the people that you're going to allow in your kingdom would always obey. So you're going to have to release Satan second time. We're going to read about that. Unfortunately, that's what's going to happen. Then you'd get rid of him forever after this. And we'll go to the scriptures to back that up. Number five, you would resurrect everyone who had never had an opportunity for salvation. Of course, we know that it's the last great day. But we're going to be a part of all of this because we're the first fruits and we're living it now. The world is not living the Passover in the early holy days, unleavened bread and Pentecost. We are. Very few people in this world are living those days right now. Someday they all will, fortunately, because God has a great plan. Anyway, as we know, what I just read, the fall holy days fulfill all of this. And we're probably going to be hearing this scripture more and more as we see things getting worse and worse. And it's Matthew 24, and we've heard it read a lot. But Matthew 24 and verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake," that's us, "these days will be shortened." Our daughter-in-law rode with us to church today, and she watched the Four Horsemen. Maybe it's called the Five. I'm not sure what the program's called. We haven't watched it yet, but she's some bad times coming, you know, very frightening times. I would like to read you a letter that Abigail Adams wrote to her 11-year-old son. You know, John Quincy Adams, he became the 6th president of the United States. Well, his dad, during the Revolutionary War, went to France, and John Adams and Abigail Adams wanted to make sure he had a fine education. The boy is 10 years old, and they sent him in winter on a ship to France, so he had to cross the Atlantic. Nobody did that back in those days, apparently, but it was necessary. Had to run the British blockade and all kind of stuff. And anyway, they got there safely. He learned French, well-educated, extremely well-educated. And then they came back, and I guess it was very stormy and what have you. You can imagine being on one of those little boats. And he told his mother, "I'm never going to cross the Atlantic again as long as I live." Well, she wrote him a letter. And by this time, he was about 11 years old. And just imagine if we could write letters, or if somebody had written a letter like this when I was 11 years old, I wouldn't have known what to do with it. But this is what she said to him about going back. "These are the times in which geniuses would wish to live. It is not in the still calm of life or the repose of a Pacific station or a calm," you know, Pacific means calm, "station, that great characters are formed. The habits of a rigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by the scenes that engage the heart, then those qualities which would otherwise lay dormant waken to life and form the character of the hero and the statesman." Written to an 11-year-old kid. Now, you know, there's several interesting things going on in this letter. For all the times she has, that Abigail mentions the mind, in the last sentence she says, "When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then those qualities which would otherwise lay dormant waken to life and form the character of the hero and the statesman," and I'd like to add here, and the Christian. In other words, the mind itself isn't enough. You have to have heart. And what we're going through, brethren, and what we're learning in God's church, it engages the mind and the heart, doesn't it? We're going to see tough times. Who knows? If we live on into the future, we know it's going to get worse. But these are the times when people would want to live, would want to have the strength of character to endure and to be a part of God's family. That's why we can never forget God. We must always remember Him and always remember that we are His people, because the rewards are beyond description. Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19, and I hope I don't take anybody's scriptures. I'm just going to, when I was preparing this, and this has maybe been mentioned before somewhere, but in Revelation 19 and 20 are all the fall holy days. They're right there. And we'll see that, I think. So the next holy day that's coming up, of course, is trumpets. So let's read Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. That would be the fifth horse of the program. Of course, we know Jesus Christ is the fifth horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Trumpets. The hope for mankind that's going to stop mankind from destroying himself is right there. And I think we all know that. And in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, goes through atonement. This is what happens after Christ returns. Now, why is there 10 days between the time he returns and the time Satan's put away? Well, nice fun thing about speculation is you can speculate anything. It is not doctrine. I mean, you know, you just think about it. It's fun to think about things like that. Number one, Christ has got to get organized. Okay? Got to get us organized more than anything. I mean, he would be organized. And I can't imagine Satan just sitting around waiting for somebody to capture him. You know? So they might be chasing him, who knows, all over the universe, all over this world, or what have you. But regardless, 1 through 3, we can read, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. And what does he do? He captures Satan and they lock him away for for 1,000 years. Then you go right from there, you go right into the Feast of Tabernacles. The first resurrection, which is part of trumpets when Christ returns. But in verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been headed for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. These are the ones that die, I guess, during the tribulation, as we know, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Are doing the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we're training now to be able to do that and to be part of the first resurrection. So then what happens? We have 1,000 years. If you drop over to Revelation 20, like I said, Revelation 19 and 20 will take you through everything. And it also takes you through where the first resurrection, not only the first fruits are going to be in the first resurrection. Other people come later. So by inference, you could say there's a little bit of the spring holy days in there. Anyway, In Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, this is what happens after the millennium. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which were in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And as we know, they went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, which, of course, is Jerusalem, the beloved city. And what happens? Again, they chose very, very poorly. They really made the wrong decision. I mean, I made a lot of bad decisions in my life, but I hope I never make this kind. They went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were already cast. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Now Satan's gone. We've lived through the millennium. We've been the first fruits. We've seen Christ return, or we've been resurrected when he did. We've helped people. We've taught them. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, where we're going to be their teachers. Because why? Because we've learned in this life to not to forget God. We remember God, and we remember that we are his people. Are we perfect? I'm still waiting to meet somebody that's perfect in the church, but so far, I have not. I've met a couple over the years who thought they were, but they're no longer with us, so I guess that speaks for itself. But anyway, in keeping with the four holy days being in Revelation 19 and 20, then we go right into the last great day, don't we? And that's Revelation 20. We'll read Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay? The last great day. They're resurrected. Then we drop down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, because be the books of the Bible, the second resurrection. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by which were written in the books. In other words, would they obey God as we do? Would they have a heart of obedience? Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead from in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. You know, several years ago, I was in Indianapolis and at a meeting, and coincidentally, the survivors of the USS Indianapolis were there. Anybody familiar with that story? USS Indianapolis was a heavy cruiser, and it delivered, I believe it was the first atomic bomb to be dropped on Nagasaki, right? Hiroshima was first and Nagasaki was second, but regardless, they delivered the bomb and they were going back. They had no radar detection on that ship, no way to detect the enemy. By the way, brethren, we do have a way to detect the enemy. We know Satan's schemes, right? Anything that's against God. But anyway, we're kind of off the subject there a little bit. I met them, and I bought their book. It was a fascinating book, fascinating men. And the title of the book was Only 317 Survived. A lot of those guys are at the bottom of the ocean, waiting to be resurrected. So I've got a lot to look forward to. Verse 14, after all this, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's no returning from the second death. That's it. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, brethren, the fall holy days is the answer to mankind's problems because it's the return of Christ. And believe it or not, as as many mistakes as we make, we are going to be Christ's assistants to help with all of this. We live the spring holy days. That's for us. And we're preparing to help with the fall holy days. So remember God. And remember that we're God's people. Because why? Because we live His way of life and we don't back down. And if we live God's way of life from the heart, we will never forget God.